So Nehemiah chapter 5, if you turn there, we're going to go ahead and read through the entire chapter before we get started. Nehemiah chapter 5, now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also, there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because of our fields and vineyards belong to others." Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, "You are exacting usury, each from his brother." Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, "We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?" Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again, I said, "The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending the money and grain. Please let us let us leave off this usury. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them." Then they said, "We will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say." So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, "Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen." And they praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance because the servitude was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have your holy word in front of us. We're thankful for your servant Nehemiah and his example to us. We pray, Father, as we get into this chapter, that we would be changed, that we would see things in our lives that we need to clean up or get rid of. I pray, Father, that you would just be speaking the truth today. We thank you for your great love. We pray for clarity of thought and speech this morning. And we just thank you for who you are, the God of all gods, the creator of everything. And we just thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So we see several things in this chapter. So far in Nehemiah, most recently, we saw external strife, things from the outside that were causing Nehemiah and the workers to be burdened and to have issues. And I think many times that is expected. That's something that you anticipate when you go into various situations of doing God's work, let's say. But what's even more sad or disturbing would be the internal strife that happens. Dealing with Christians that you would expect would have similar beliefs, that would have similar, I can't think of the word right now, but you'd have similar things and expect a certain action or reaction in certain situations. But at times, unfortunately, the devil can cause things to stumble us, cause us to start looking at ourselves instead of looking and focusing on our God and Creator and Jesus Christ. Our eyes get removed from who it should be on. So we're not looking at external enemies here in verses 1 through 13. We're looking through for an internal strife or in-house trouble, you could say. When the New Testament church was set up there in Acts, I believe it was in chapter 5 of Acts, everything was going along great. Mentions, I think, Acts 5:12 possibly, which says they were all in one accord. They were all in agreement with what was going on. And yet, just one chapter later, chapter 6, there was an issue. You had an issue with the Hellenistic widows and the Hebrew widows. They weren't getting along. They were squabbling. There was dissension. Again, an internal problem. And again, unfortunately, you know, we see in meetings today, churches having internal struggles, dividing over things that maybe at the time don't seem that big a deal. You know, how I choose to school my kids, how I tend to, my kids go maybe to homeschool, other kids go to public school, some kids go to Christian school. And that can easily become a divisive issue of how you school your children. It could be something as far as Sunday school. Do you send your kids to Sunday school? Do you not send your kids to Sunday school? Those kind of issues can become divisive if allowed to. Even which Bible translation you use. You know, I know some of you enjoy the King James Version. Some of you enjoy the English Standard Version. Some of you enjoy New American Standard. That type of issue, or I don't say belief, but that type of issue can become divisive if it's allowed to. And I think those sorts of things, music, dress code, those sorts of things can easily become divisive issues and have split churches before, unfortunately. And again, I think it all gets back to what the devil is causing us to focus on. Focusing on the things that, in the grand scheme of things, aren't are differences, but can we not get past that? Can we not oppositely, or instead of focusing on our differences, focusing on our similarities? You know, just this morning, as we were looking into God's Word, there are so many similarities that we were agreeing on. Who God is, the Creator, what Jesus Christ did for us in dying for our sins, the matchless grace that we have that God bestows upon us, the fact that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of us. You know, we have so many things to... that we have similarities in, and yet we tend to focus on the differences. We let those divide us. And many of those differences, I think, really realistically are personal preferences. They're not mapped out for us in Scripture. It's not set in stone. This is how you are to do this. We have liberties, and we tend to force upon others what we feel like are our choices. And so anyway, you know, I think there's some valuable lessons that we can learn here in the book of Nehemiah as to how we deal with things. What is our focus, and how we work through those things? Many applicable things, I think, in the chapter today for us to look at. In the first five verses, we see three different groups of people that were complaining, that were having issues. One, the first group, they didn't have enough food to feed their families. The second group didn't have enough money to buy food. And then the third group, in verses 4 and 5, they were deep in debt and enslaved to creditors. And the people were grumbling here about each other, as well as about their poverty and the high taxes that they were having to pay. The Jews were guilty of two different things here, two different sins against their fellow brothers, it says, the fellow brethren or their fellow Jews. The first would be the charging of the usury, the charging of excessive interest on their loans. And that's pointed out back in Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. Also, the slavery was an issue there, enslaving their brothers and sisters. Again, Leviticus 25, 35 through 38 mentions this. Sometimes, unfortunately, and I kind of mentioned this a little while ago, that God's people, Christians, will disappoint you. You know, you would think, I've heard someone say that they would rather do business with non-Christians than with Christians. Because non-Christians, you expect them to do you wrong. But with dealing with your brothers and sisters in Christ, when they do you wrong, it's like, what in the world are they thinking? Why would they not act like a Christian in their dealing with me? It's a sad commentary, I guess, on us as believers in Jesus Christ. Who are we reflecting? Who are we to reflect? We're to reflect our Savior, Jesus Christ, the ones that we saying that we are saying we are Christ-like and saying that we're Christians. And yet so many times, unfortunately, we're not doing that. And I think, again, it gets back to the devil causing us to focus on ourselves. You know, by nature, we are a selfish people. We're not wanting to do for others naturally. We're wanting others to do for us. We're wanting to focus on our own beliefs or our own ways to get what we can, which is definitely the opposite of what true love is. And we'll see later on in this chapter what Nehemiah's example is and how maybe we're to learn from that. So what should be our focus? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, part of that says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That should be our focus, right? Colossians 3, chapter 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. This seems pretty simple, right? Seems like that should be easy for us to do. And yet, again, we get distracted. We lose our focus. We don't continuing to set our focus as to where it needs to be. So in verse 6, what is Nehemiah's response? These people are complaining and griping, and it's causing a distraction. It's causing for the work to not be maybe getting done as well as it could be, the great work of the wall. And again, thinking back to what our great work is as Christians, what is our great work? What are we ministering? How are we ministering? And if there's dissension among the ranks, what's that going to do to the work? It's going to hinder it, right? It's going to slow it down. It's going to cause us to get distracted or cause us to not be as effective as we could be. So what is Nehemiah's reaction? Verse 6. Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. He was angry. Why was he angry? He was frustrated. How often do we get, we see things going on in our own home, possibly, and you just get angry, right? Your first reaction is anger. Is it right? Is it justified? Is Nehemiah right and justified here? I think he is. I think because his anger is not a selfish anger. His anger is out of giving honor and glory to God, doing the work that was right. You know, we see Jesus going into and turning over the tables. Why did he do that? Because his Father's house was being was not being used for what it needed to be used for. So even in Jesus, we see what some would call a righteous anger. He was doing it for the right reasons. He was doing it to honor his Heavenly Father, to honor God. And so here we see Nehemiah gets angry. And then what did he do? Verse 7. I consulted with myself. Let's stop there. How many times, and I'm sure not for you, but for me, it's many times when I get angry, I don't consult with myself first. That is not my first natural reaction. My first natural reaction typically is to explode or to fight back or to lash out, if you will. That's my natural selfish response. It's not to consult with myself. Hopefully you do a better job of that than I do. But here we see a great example of Nehemiah. His first reaction is not to lash out. You know, don't they say that if you get angry, you know, the best response is, okay, take a deep breath. Maybe remove yourself from the situation. Maybe say your kid did something that made you upset and you need to discipline them. You take them somewhere else, or you remove them from where they're located currently. That gives you time to maybe consult with yourself or to think about your response. It's an interesting thing here that Nehemiah demonstrates for us. It says here in verse 7, he consulted with himself. And then it says, and contended with the nobles and the rulers, and said to them, you are exacting usury from each from his brother. And then it goes on from there. What does, if you don't lash out in anger, and some of us maybe don't do that, some of us do the opposite of lashing out in anger, we hold it in. We let it sit in there in our heart and let it fester. What happens when we do that? Even if we let it out, lash out, what tends to happen if we don't take care of our anger when we're upset? It can easily turn into bitterness, right? It can easily fester in our heart and become a situation that maybe we decide to sweep it under the rug. We won't deal with it right now. That's not the reaction that we see here with Nehemiah, is it? He consulted with himself, and then he dealt with it. How many times do we not deal with a situation? How many times do we tend to just sweep it under the rug? Somebody, I've heard an example said, when you sweep a problem under a rug, it just causes a bump in the rug. And eventually it's going to come up again. You're going to trip over it or something, and you'll have to deal with it then. Better to not sweep it under the rug and just deal with it at the time than putting it off. So anyway, what do we do? He rebuked the nobles here. He said, your action was wrong. And we see in Galatians chapter 2, Paul calls out Peter, doesn't he? He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Peter had done the wrong thing, and Paul was calling him out. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the overseers are to admonish you. They're to warn you if you're living in sin or doing something wrong. It says in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5 that the brethren are also to admonish or warn the unruly. So not just the overseers, but even fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ are to admonish you or warn those that are living in sin or not doing right. My question for us, if we don't correct the behavior, do we truly love them as Christ loved the church? We're to love our spouse in that way. We're to love brothers and sisters in Christ as believers. We're to love one another. And if we're allowing our brother or sister in Christ to continue in sin or continue in disobedience to God, do we truly love them? Here, it would appear that Nehemiah truly loved and had a deep desire and concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ, because he disciplined them. He said, this is wrong. He called them out. He said, we've got to deal with this. He also, I think, we see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And how does it say to do it? In a spirit of gentleness. We're to do it out of love. We're to do it humbly. You know, it'd be very easy if I were to go to someone to correct them, let's say, and it would be very easy, I think, for them to potentially say, well, what about this in your life? What about that in your life? To kind of point the finger back at me, to deflect what I'm pointing out to them. And then you can definitely have conflict or not a spirit of love and concern for each other. We need a spirit of meekness, not a spirit of trying to get even or revenge. We don't see that here in Nehemiah's life either. When we see the problem, maybe we don't, it's easier to see the problem and to gossip, possibly, than it is to love the person enough. Or maybe we don't love them enough. We'd rather gossip about them. It's a sad commentary, I guess, on Christians or on believers of Jesus Christ that can't love enough and would rather gossip about a situation to someone else to gather their little group of people to have similar beliefs to then try and cause a disturbance among a local body of believers. Why they wouldn't love someone enough as Christ loved us. Again, he gave his life for an unruly people, right? For sinners. He loved us to the point of death. And yet we would rather not love someone so that we could talk about them to others, so we could spread gossip. Here we see Nehemiah confronting wrong, not ignoring the problem. I think if we ignore the problem, eventually the problem will erupt and it will be a much bigger deal than it was if we had taken care of it at the very beginning. Little things tend to grow and get worse. little things. I'm not sure about you, but sometimes at church or in your places of business, in dealing with non-Christians, whatever, if there's a little issue between you and a coworker, and you don't deal with it right away, that little issue, you tend to see other little issues in that person. And it tends to cause you to get more upset and more upset, and not even to be able to the point where you can't even work with the person without getting angry at them or frustrated with them, because you haven't dealt with the original issue. And again, we see Nehemiah rebuking and confronting. Verse 9, we see it says, "Again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies?" Evidently, the people of the land were criticizing the Jews for enslaving their brothers. He asked the question, Nehemiah does, "Have we lost a fear of God?" Our conduct, I think, is a reflection on God. What does the outside world think of us today as Christians? Are we acting just like them? Do they see a difference in us, in our lives? Or are we acting just like the way they act? And if we are, why would they want to be Christians? How is Jesus Christ making our life any different than theirs? And I think that's kind of what Nehemiah is stating here. Have you lost your fear of God? Our conduct with one another, is it just like I conduct myself with or with unbelievers, or are unbelievers conducting their lives the same? I think it's said the revival can happen if we put things right with other believers. What tends to get in the way of the gospel being proclaimed? What tends to get in the way of things, of God's work taking place? Many times I think it's our own selfishness, right? It's our own not willing to sacrifice our lives or the way we want to live. We get in the way of the good work of Jesus Christ. One thing that Nehemiah does here is puts them under an oath. He says, if you're going to do it, then do it. He puts them under an oath. It's interesting to me, in verse 12, we see their response. It says, then they said, we will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. Wow, what a response. It's not recorded here of any arguing, any bickering. It's just, okay, we agree. You caught us. We were doing wrong. We will change. That doesn't seem to be the case many times with us, right? If you're caught doing wrong, you tend to try to justify it. You tend to try and make excuses as to why it's not really wrong. But here, the people, they agreed with what Nehemiah said. The priests were brought in to seal their pledge with an oath. We see verse 13, we see a vivid warning to anyone who reneged on this oath or on this promise. It says, let's read it. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. That's some pretty strong words, tremendous example or illustration that he uses here. He takes his garment and shakes the dust off of it and says, you know, may God do this to you if you go against what you've promised. You won't be able to enjoy the land. You'll be done away with. You'll be cast out, shaken off the good land like dust off a garment. Then we move into verses 14 through 19, through the end of the chapter. We see Nehemiah's example here. His own example we see in verse 14. He says, moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen had eaten the governor's food allowance. So he could have eaten the food that was allowed to him, but he didn't. He says in verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work. So here we see the example. Because he feared God, he didn't take from his people. He could have. He had every right to. But he sacrificed. He had self-sacrificing ways about him. And not only that, he didn't just sit back and lead from above, right? He got back to work. He applied himself to the work, it says, on the wall. He didn't buy any land. All his servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, verse 17, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all of this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance because the servitude was heavy on his people. So again, we see his allowance. He did not take what was rightfully, because of his office, because of his position, rightfully his. He was willing to share. His motive, again, was the fear of God. He was showing a pattern to follow. He gave his attention to rebuilding the wall. He was providing for the needs. He didn't only not take what was rightfully his, but he went over and beyond and provided for those in need out of his own pocket. This shows a tremendous hospitality mindset in what he did and what he gave. He gave personal sacrifice. So here in Nehemiah's example, in this passage, he felt mad and angry. He didn't react immediately against the people. He consulted with himself. He confronted the wrong in meekness. He kept at the work, and he made self-sacrifices. He says, I continue in the work of the wall. And then finally in verse 19, tremendous verse, a prayer that I think would be great for all of us to pray. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He says, remember me. And this is the first of four remember me statements that he makes, or prayers. The other three are later on in Nehemiah chapter 13. verse 14, 22, and 31. Nehemiah asked God to reward him for what he had done. You know, God promises to bless those who put him first. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14 mentions this. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then Mark 10, 29 and 30 also mention how God will reward, will bless those who put him first. All that Nehemiah revealed about his conduct and motives in this section, in this last section, would have encouraged the people to follow his example of unselfishness, hard work, and self-sacrifice for the advancement of God's work. My question to us, what are we willing to do for the advancement of God's work, or to continue in the work that God has called us to present the gospel, to be a light, to be salt? What are we willing to do? And are we willing to self-sacrifice? Are we willing to be unselfish, to work hard, to do the things that Nehemiah did here? Are we willing to do that to see the advancement of the good work of Jesus Christ? Some challenging things that we see here. You know, I think many times, and we see it progressively getting worse in our society and around the world, is that there is a lacking of a true fear for God. We don't truly fear God, maybe because we don't truly see him physically day in and day out, right? What kind of things do we fear? You know, some people fear snakes, maybe, and they fear it because they see it. It's right there in front of them. And you run away. You stay away because you've learned from the past of what harm possibly that they could do to you. Maybe you're fearful of, maybe you were raised in a situation. Someone I know was raised in a home where they were very fearful of their father because their father was so domineering, so demanding, that they didn't dare cross or say anything against their father. Their father said something, they did it right then. And they lived in fear of their dad. And that was not a healthy fear, unfortunately. But I think many times we don't fear God. We don't look at his promises and see what he has told us to do or that he will do. And I think many times when we don't do that, then we will not truly be blessed by him. You know, hopefully when we are at the judgment seat of Christ as believers, we will be there, fortunately, and not at the great white throne judgment. We'll be at the judgment seat of Christ receiving our blessings, receiving our rewards. And hopefully we will be receiving many rewards. Hopefully we will be able to have the words being said of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, you ran the race well. Help us to be remembered as Nehemiah was remembered, as a great example of what he knew God to do, what he knew God would do, and help us to live in light of a healthy fear and reverence for a holy God. Let's go. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time in your word. I pray that you would allow us to be convicted by your Holy Spirit of what changes need to take place in our own lives. Help us, Father, to be more like Jesus Christ. Help us to be willing to make sacrifices. Help us to be willing to not be selfish. Help us to be willing to share the love of Jesus Christ with those we come in contact with. And Father, I just thank you that you love us. You did not give up on us, but you opened our eyes to see our need for a loving Savior to take away our sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well done.